Well, good morning, Confluence Church. I didn't know I could unbutton my shirt up here. So you learn something new every Sunday. Yes, like Pastor Lucas said, we are in Romans chapter 15 today. This morning, our text deals with responsibility of believers to one another. And our text addresses how Christians must treat one another for the purpose of strengthening each other and for the glory of God. So let's read the text and let's stand while we read it. Romans 15, starting in verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You may sit down. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are alive and active and you are powerful and your word gives us hope and instruction. Bless us now as we study your word. Let our hearts be good soil to produce fruit. And may our lives be changed because of it. Lord, we love you. We give you this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, the main idea of this text is to highlight that Christians have an obligation to serve and strengthen each other. And this is accomplished by following Christ's example, and it brings God glory. This morning, I'd like to frame our thinking about ways we can bear with one another. How do we engage with those who may have different convictions about personal liberties? Have you ever encountered someone who had a different perspective than you when it came to the freedom in Christ? For example, in the previous chapter, Paul addressed the issue of following a strict diet. The weak believer ate only vegetables. That's why he's weak. While the strong believer was free to eat all things. Well, who was correct? Was the vegan right or the carnivore? Who was right? Paul says both. As long as they're following their conviction, as long as they're following their practice, just don't judge each other. Don't judge the one who eats only vegetables and don't judge the one who only eats meat. Another issue Paul addressed during the day or during his day was which day to worship. Do we worship on the Sabbath, like the Jewish calendar tells us to, or do we worship on the first day of the week? Who is right? Who is wrong? Paul said, as long as you're following your conviction, don't judge each other, and you'll be fine. Now, we may not have those types of disputes anymore, but I know that in our 21st century culture, there are still some areas of liberty that we have drawn up convictions that others may not agree with. For example, your Sunday best, Should you wear your Sunday best on Sunday? Some say yes. Some roll out of bed and show up, and praise God you're here. Who knows? Scripture is unclear on how we should dress, but we have that freedom, that liberty. Years ago, back when I lived in Hawaii, aloha, it was common, everyday standard practice to wear flip-flops, all right? And I love flip-flops. I love freeing my toes, you know, getting a nice tan line, whatever. And I had no problem with it at all. And then one day I went to church, and I noticed that our bass player was wearing flip-flops. Fine and dandy, right? He's on stage, cool beans, whatever. The music plays, the pastor prays, he starts playing, he kicks off his flip-flops, like they're just sitting down, and he's tapping his toes to the beat of the song. You know, I'm trying to worship, I'm like... And it was that day I realized I have some personal beliefs about this thing that I never knew I had. So who was right? Obviously, I was right. No, I'm just kidding. And it wasn't as if I didn't know this guy. This guy was my youth pastor. So I was well familiar with him, but I was like, hold up. This just feels wrong. He's following his own conviction. I'm following mine. Was I right? No, I was not in the right to judge. You see, this is a clear example of personal freedom in the Lord. And in this section of Scripture that we find ourselves in, the Apostle Paul addresses how Christians should treat each other when it comes to matters of disagreement about personal freedom. I want to be clear. This is not about regards to sin. If someone were to say, hey, I really feel like the Lord's calling me to tithe more, so let's go rob a bank so I can give more to the church. You'd be like, yes, that sounds terrible because that is against God's word. Okay, this is not a matter of sin, it's a matter of preference. So if somebody suggests something that's clearly against Scripture, you could just be like, dude, not a good idea. In fact, let's not do that at all. And so it is my belief that in this section, Paul gives us six principles to live by as we bear with one another, as we bear with those who have a different opinion than us when it comes to liberty. Okay, the first point is this. We bear with one another at the expense of our own interests. We bear with one another at the expense of our own interests. Check. We're good, I think. And this is found in verse 1. Read it with me again. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. When we encounter situations or people who have a differing view on the freedoms we have in Christ, we are not supposed to insist on our own way. Instead, Paul tells us to bear with one another instead of pleasing ourselves. And this is completely countercultural. In this world, we're told to look out for ourselves only. We're told that the most important person in the world is us, and we should put our needs above anybody else's. That's what the world tells us, right? Not so in the church. For most of my life, and I did research this week, most of my life, Burger King had a slogan. You guys know what it was? Have it your way. And I love that. I was like, oh, yeah. Burger, my way? Absolutely. Sign me up. And I was going to use this illustration, and so I did some research on Burger King, and it's true. But recently, this year, they changed one of their initiatives of marketing. And instead of have it your way, they have a new slogan. You guys know what it is? It is, there's a new king, and it is you. There's a new king in town, and it is you, and you, and you, and you, and you. When you walk into Burger King, you are king. You can have it your way, you can have it whatever way, you are king. You rule. It's like, moms, if you want to be treated like royalty today, if you want a flame-grilled 100% beef patty burger, you don't have to do the dishes, you don't have to do the cooking, you don't have to do any cleanup. you are queen. There's a new queen, and it's you. So I'll see you guys at Burger King after this. And this perfectly encapsulates the message the world teaches us. You're the most important. You make the decisions. You submit to no one. You are the new king. You rule. While that may be a great marketing strategy for anyone who insists on their way always being the correct way, it doesn't align with Scripture. It doesn't align with what Scripture tells us to do. We are called to sacrifice our own interests for the purpose of supporting others. Now, he says to bear with one another. Bear with one another. It doesn't simply mean just to tolerate each other. We're really good at tolerating each other, right? Oh, so-and-so is coming. Quick, get your act together. And as soon as they leave, you let your guard down. You're like, oh, yeah. Oh, here comes the vegan. Hide your beef, right? Don't go to Burger King. What Paul is saying is not simply just tolerate each other. We're pretty good at that. No, this idea of bearing with one another conveys the idea of carrying or bearing up each other. My family and I, we regularly walk to downtown. We live about 10 minutes, like a walking pace. It's nice. We just went down last Friday to see some cool cars. They're really great cars. The coolest one was a 2008 CRV parked at my house. But we regularly walk to downtown, and there's a hill. There's a little incline, decline, whatever. And it's been a standard practice we do. Well, however, now we have a five-month-old baby. So should I just, would it be loving to put her down on the floor and say, hey, catch up. We'll see you there. She can barely, you know, scooch herself across the carpet. Maybe she could scooch herself down all the way downtown. Would that be the right thing to do? Hey, you're weak. You're slowing us down, kid. We'll see you there when you get there. Would that be right? No, right? We do what any sensible parent does. We call her an Uber, and we see her, we meet her downtown for tacos. No, that's not true. We leave her at home. I'm just kidding. That's bad. We make accommodations for her so that she can participate within the family, whether that's carrying her in our arms or carrying the cool baby carrier or putting her in the stroller. We make special accommodations for this weak child so that she can participate in the family of God. And the same is true for how we should encounter each other in the church. We make special accommodations for those who are weak. This is what Paul is talking about when he tells us to bear with one another. It's at the cost of our own interest. Wearing baby or pushing the stroller might slow us down, but we'll still get there. At the cost of our own exertion of strength, she's allowed to participate within the family. We'll get there. We make special accommodations so that she can be part of our family walk. So we bear with one another at the cost of our own personal interest. Secondly, we bear with one another for the good of others so that they may grow. We bear with one another for the good of others so that they may grow. Look at verse 2 with me. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. This verse indicates the main purpose of bearing with our weaker brother or sister, though it may be at the cost of our own interests, it's for the purpose for growth for those who are weak. We don't just bear up weak Christians because they are immature, because they have a different opinion. No, they are immature, and we bear them up so that they can grow and mature in their faith. Paul uses the word edification, which, if we're being honest, is a very churchy word, but it simply means to build up, to strengthen. Our bearing with one another, not insisting on our own way, putting down the Burger King crown, we're not king, we don't rule, setting aside our interests, it should be intended towards the building up of those around us. There will be a day when my baby can walk and you know, keep up with us on our family walk to downtown. There will be a day when we don't have to bust out the carrier or the stroller and she'll be able to keep up. But until that time comes, we will gladly make accommodations so that she may grow, that she may learn until she's mature enough to participate by walking. Think of your own life. Think about when you first learned a new skill or took up a new hobby. Were you really good at it? No, right? You probably failed a lot in the beginning. You probably sucked during the learning process. And if you were serious about this hobby, you probably asked someone who was way better at it than you for tips, for instructions, for guidance. And if you were a good student, you'd take their advice so that you could get better in your skill or hobby. Well, the same is true for our faith. We need more mature men and women in our lives who can bear with us while we learn how to walk by faith. We need mature believers to invest in immature believers so that they can grow. This is what Paul is saying. We bear with one another so that the weak can be made strong, so that the immature can grow up. Now, this isn't just like, hey, be a welcome mat and be walked over. No, we lay aside our interests for the good of others so that they would learn. Not just to be walked over, not to just be blown past. No, we lay aside our interests to teach them a better way of walking with the Lord. My third point, we bear with one another by looking to Jesus's example. We look to Jesus. Paul says so. Read with me verse 3 again. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus is our ultimate example of what it looks like to lay aside self-interest for the sake of building up others. Christ didn't please himself. He endured a punishment that was meant for us so that salvation and redemption could be offered to those who didn't deserve it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, if there was ever a person who had every right to insist on his own way, if there was ever a new king, it was him. If there was ever a person who had every right to pursue his own interests instead of the interests of others, it was Jesus. But what do we read of him? Did he insist on his own way? Did he see the weaker brothers and sisters and be like, good luck, everybody. We'll see you downtown. No, he made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. This is our King. This is our Lord. This is who we are being conformed to be like. This Jesus, who did not insist on his own way, but laid it aside for others. Mark 10:45 says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus willingly laid aside his own self-interest in order to serve those around him and by extension, all who would come to faith. This is our example. This is our model. This is who we are supposed to be like. We follow this example. We look at Scripture, see what Jesus did, and do as he did. Now, in verse 4, Paul takes us on a detour. Kind of like it's just a mic drop moment in the middle of the chapter, but it's really important. Let's read verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In the middle of this whole section, Paul drops this banger of a line, hey, Scripture is meant for your learning and that you would have hope. Does anybody here need hope? Does anybody feel like they're at the end of their rope? That they're directionless? Do you feel like you're just lost? Paul quotes the psalm in the previous verse. He quotes more Old Testament later on, but for here and now, I truly believe this verse was placed here in our text as a word from God to give us hope. Are you dealing with something that's way above your pay grade, where there's a deficit between your resources and what is required of you? Is your back against the wall with nowhere to turn, nowhere to go? Listen, I may not have the answer, but what I do know is this. We can find encouragement. We can find hope. We can find strength. We can find direction in the Scriptures, which were intended for us, for our learning, that we might have hope. Selfish plug for youth group. Wednesday nights, we are looking at all the epic stories of the Old Testament. And it's been a joy, like, reading how God worked and did miraculous things for his people. And it was birthed out of this verse that I read. It's Isaiah 64, 4, which says this, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for those who wait for him." And in our Wednesday night studies, it's really cool. I get to read all the cool stuff, you know, God parting the Red Sea, manna from heaven, the walls of Jericho tumbling down, the giant slayed by a shepherd, all the cool stuff, right? But it's been a joy reading and learning about how God delivered his people when backs were against the wall, nowhere to turn, end of their rope, deficit. And that same God who worked wonders for his people is the God who lives inside you and me. The God of hope, who in his word inspires hope if we would just simply read it, if we would simply obey. Need hope? Study the word of God and trust in the God of the word. Back onto main course. Point number 4. We bear with one another through the power of God. Verse 5. Paul prays, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus." Paul submits this instruction to bear with one another and then prays for believers to be able to actually live this out. He prays that each one of us would follow Christ's example and be like-minded in mutual submission to each other. We must recognize that this work of being like Christ, submitting ourselves to each other, laying down our interests, it's a spiritual work and requires spiritual strength. We must realize that we cannot muster enough strength on our own to obey this. We need the power of God to help us in this endeavor. Do you find yourself at the end of your resources bearing with others? Pray. Seek the Lord for his help. Seek the Lord for the strength to be like Christ, to lay down yourself for the sake of the growth of others. We have the example of Jesus and the power of God for us in this endeavor. This comes true in my life when my children ask for something that I don't want to give them. Usually it's good stuff. Dad, can we play outside? If I ignore them long enough, they just keep going. So it doesn't matter. I can try. I can try to ignore them. I can try to continue saying no. But it's good stuff. Hey, Dad, can we get some exercise, you know, ride our bike around the area? Like, maybe you have a nagging child and you know what it's like to just continually put things off and to bear with them. Maybe in that moment you can pray, Lord, would you give me strength to bear up with this weak child and to endure the summer heat outside? to love like Christ, to serve like Christ, to be like Christ, we need the power of God to fill us and sustain us. We bear with one another by the power that God supplies. Fifth, we bear with one another for the glory of God. We bear with one another for the glory of God. Look at verse 6. That you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't simply just bear with one another because we like to suffer, right? We don't just bear with one another because we want to prove how strong we are at tolerating each other. No, the main purpose of supporting each other in the work of maturity is to bring glory to God. And this may be the greatest reason for us to bear with one another, because our unity together as people from all sorts of backgrounds, convictions, and differences highlights the power of God and brings Him glory. Our ability to lay down our freedoms for the sake of others is sustained by the power of God and results in God receiving glory. So we shouldn't simply think of it like this. Well, I just bear with each other, with one another, at the cost of my own interest, because they need to grow up and I'm more mature, and so I know a thing or two and my submitting is for their good. No, we can think of it as this is spiritual work that glorifies our Lord. God receives glory when we're able to set aside our differences and mutually submit to one another and to be like Christ towards each other. Do you want to bring God glory in your life? Deny yourself. Don't insist on your own way. Do you want to bring God glory? Build up your family of faith. If you see someone who's weak in an area, weak in faith, maybe pull them aside and instruct them in humility. Do you want to bring God glory? Follow Jesus' example. Lay aside your interest. Serve. We bear with one another for the glory of God. My sixth point is this. Sixth. It's a weird word to say multiple times. My sixth point is this. We bear with one another by receiving others like Christ received us. We bear with one another by receiving others like Christ received us. Paul sums up all his instruction in verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Because of this, because we can bring God glory in bearing with one another for their good at the cost of our own interests by following Christ's example and being empowered by the Holy Spirit, therefore, do it. Therefore, receive one another. Welcome each other. This word receive is to take one close to yourself. Bear them up. Receive them. Bring each other in a holy huddle. We are actually called to live out this command to bear with one another. Now, in theory, this is very easy, right? There's a lot of things in theory that are very easy. Loving your enemies, so easy. Loving your neighbor like yourself, easy peasy. Bearing with one another, easy peasy, lemon squeezy, right? In theory, so easy to do. In practice, Not so much. And in verse 7, Paul is commanding us to actually do and live out what he's told us in the first 6 verses. Actually do it. Actually live in communication, in communion, in fellowship with others who may be weak, who may be strong, who may wear flip-flops playing the bass. I don't know. Actually receive one another, because it brings God glory. Because Jesus set the example. Because God gives us the power to walk it out, we must actually do it. And he qualifies how we're supposed to do it. Just as Christ received you. Just as Christ received you. How did Christ receive us? Did he look throughout all eternity and say, David Sabio, you're so irresistible and I just love you? No, not at all. There was nothing in me that deserved Christ bringing me close. There was nothing in me that was pleasing in his sight. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He received us gladly. He received us in spite of our sin-stained ways. He received us when we didn't deserve it. And we're supposed to receive each other the same way. Gladly. In spite of our offenses. We're supposed to receive each other when we don't deserve it. Because Christ has received us this way, we must receive others in the same manner. Those who offend us, those who disturb us, those who distract us and are kind of like a thorn in the flesh. Not people here, right? People at other churches. Yeah. Not here. No. Because Christ received us when we didn't deserve it, we're supposed to actually live it out. We're supposed to receive others. Now, why do any of this? Why actually engage with the word and obey it? Why put this into practice in the 21st century? Paul closes this portion of Scripture with a principle that God always intended to bring two people groups opposed to each other in one family. Two people groups who offended each other. Two people groups who would not get along. Paul closes in verses 8 through 12 with prophecy in Scripture that God always intended to bring Gentiles and Jews together to glorify him. People who offended each other. People who would not get along. People who had nothing in common. God always intended to include Gentiles and Jews in his family, the church. Why put this into practice? Because it's the will of God to bring people who are different, to conform them to his image, and that they would be united and love one another. He's calling us to do the same. People who are different than you, different convictions, different backgrounds, different preferences. God is calling us to lay those aside for unity's sake and for his glory. Do you think that the first century Christians, if they got offended by a brother or sister in church, could just leave and go to the next church down the street? Probably not, right? Probably not. This is your family. Deal with it. Work it out. In our 21st century, if somebody offends us at church, well, we can just leave and go to the next church down the street where nobody knows us. Nobody knows our past offenses. Does that really bring glory to God? Or has he called us to work things out as a family together? I think that's the case. While in the world, you can be canceled, ostracized, belittled, and have your reputation destroyed for having a differing opinion, the church is supposed to be different. The church is supposed to be an example of what it looks like to forgive and reconcile and work out your differences because it brings God glory through our unity. Here's where it applies to us. God always intended to bring people so diverse together. Can we commit to bearing with one another? Can we commit to receive each other like Christ did? Like how Christ received us? Without deserving it, still stuck in our ways, and with joy. I pray that we do. I pray that we can learn to lay aside our differences for the glory of God and for the edification of the body. I pray that we can learn to forgive and support each other, to bear one another up so that we would all mutually grow together as a family. This time, the worship team can make their way back up. But Paul calls us to actually live out what the word tells us, to bear with one another, to receive one another. We're not without resources. We're not without help. We follow Christ's example. We're filled by the power of God. And Christ received us, so we must receive others. If you need prayer today, while the team plays the song, please come find one of our prayer teammates. Find help and support in whatever you're facing. We're called to bear with one another, and prayer is one simple step you can take to obey the instructions of this morning. So to recap this text, when offenses arise, and they will, be honest, you offend people, you're offended by people, you're offensive, people are offensive. When offenses arise, we have a duty to bear with one another. We bear with one another at the expense of our own interest. We bear with one another for the good of others so that they may mature. We bear with each other by looking to Jesus' example. We bear with one another through the power of God, for the glory of God, and by receiving others like Christ received us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we are not without hope and help. I pray, God, that you would soften our hearts to obey your word, that you would fill us with your Spirit and the power of the Spirit to actually live out this call to be like Christ, to bear with one another, to lay our interests aside. You've called us together as a family, and a family works things out. A family supports each other, builds each other up. I pray, God, that when offenses arise, we would follow Jesus' example. We would receive each other. We would walk in humility. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.